From the Word of God, 1 Samuel, let's stand together, chapter number 4. It says, at that time, Israel was at war with the Philistines. Well, this happened many times. The Israelite army was camped near Ebenezer, and the Philistines were at Aphek. The Philistines attacked and defeated the army of Israel, killing 4,000 men. After the battle was over, the troops retreated to their camp, and the elders of Israel asked, why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines? Then they said, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. If we carry it into battle with us, it will save us from our enemies. So they had a moment where they finally awakened to the need to have the presence of God with them when the battles of life came. They had neglected and were no longer aware of the importance of this in their lives. So they sent men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who was enthroned between the cherubim. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were also there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when all the Israelites saw the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord coming into the camp, their shout of joy was so loud it made the ground shake. Kind of like our first Sunday back in church after lockdown, right? Everybody was excited. Whoa, we're back in church. Yay, feels good to get together again, right? Some thought maybe the battle was over, but that was just a preliminary test. What's going on, the Philistines asked. What's all the shouting about in the Hebrew camp? When they were told it was because the Ark of the Lord had arrived, they panicked. The gods have come into their camp, they cried. This is a disaster. We've never had to face anything like this before. Help! Who can save us from these mighty gods of Israel? They are the same gods who destroyed the Egyptians with plagues when Israel was in the wilderness. Fight as never before, Philistines, and if you don't, we'll become the Hebrew slaves, just as they've been ours. Stand up like men and fight. So the Philistines fought desperately, and Israel was defeated again. So if you think because we came back to church, the enemy went away, no. He's doubled down and dug in. The slaughter was great. 30,000 Israelite soldiers died that day. The survivors turned and fled to their tents. The Ark of the Covenant was captured, and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were killed. Wow. Father, we need you today, individually and collectively as your church. In Jesus' name, amen. We need the Lord, amen? When I saw this, I knew I had to address it. A deadly virus is quietly spreading throughout our nation. It's far more lethal than COVID-19, and most Americans are totally unaware of the threat that it poses to our freedoms and our way of life. This disease is called socialism. And today, socialism controls one-third of the world's nations. And until recently, socialism was considered to be public enemy number one by most Americans. That's no longer the case. A 2020 poll showed that 40% of Americans have a favorable view of socialism. And that number goes to 61% when the polling is for those between the ages of 18 and 24. Because while we've been just coasting, the enemy's been indoctrinating our children. And from the erosion of free speech and free exercise of religion to the looming threat of a one-world government that allows for no opposition, socialism is a pernicious force that the followers of Christ have to be ready to face head-on. Our freedom and our very lives depend on us standing up in this last day. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box that was overlaid with pure gold. Inside that box were the items that were placed there carefully. There was manna. It was kept in the ark to remind the people of how God fed them and blessed them every day in the wilderness. It was a beautiful picture of Jesus, who is the bread of life. Also inside the Ark of the Covenant were the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. This was now the second rendition that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. The words were the same, but there were new tablets because, if you remember, Moses smashed them when he saw the people unwilling to serve God and serving a false god. And third, there was included Aaron's budding rod of spiritual authority. It was the dry branch of an almond tree. And God had said, if you want to know who's got spiritual authority among my people, tell a leader from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to bring a dried branch. Lay them there on the altar of God, and they did that. When Aaron laid his branch on the altar and among them, and the next morning when they returned, out of the 12 that had been laid down on that altar, it was only Aaron's rod that had budded overnight. It budded and produced almonds. It was a sign God had chosen Aaron. And then there were the two handcrafted golden cherubim. They were representative angels, and their wings touched at the top as they bent over the mercy seat. And God said, you sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. The law is down below there. The blood is applied on the mercy seat. And notice, the blood is above the law. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. And God said, I will dwell between the wings of these two cherub. And watch this. Israel gets into a battle with their sworn enemies, the Philistines. And they had become lethargic and complacent and indifferent toward God and were totally unaware of their need of his presence. They were not walking in obedience to the Lord. They were without the manifest presence of God, because when the battle engaged, they were not even in possession of the Ark of the Covenant to accompany them. And don't you know, you and I need the presence of God every day, not just on Sunday. And after they saw the overwhelming forces of the Philistines, well, they head quickly down to Shiloh to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, because they had been too busy for God at this time in their history. God was in the box in a religious center in Shiloh. And they were having a great time living large and comfortably at this time in their history. And the enemy attacked, as he always will, when he sees God's people don't have their hedges up. The Philistines hit them, and the word records the devastating defeat of the Israelite army. We read these numbers, but we can't comprehend the devastation that was happening. And we have to understand something. During COVID and during lockdown, the churches of America took a severe hit and great loss. Numbers went way, way down. I mean, it really began to weed out the faithful from those who quickly were fearful and ran to hide in some other direction. And most of churches that are reporting to us tell us if we get 40% of our people back, we feel blessed. That's the hit we've taken across the United States of America. If two or three of our men and women are fighting and lose their lives in any course of a day, I mean, look what the response was when we just lost 13. It's a terrible day for us. We Americans have a hard time whenever we lose one of our precious military troops. But imagine it flashing over Fox News, 4,000 soldiers dead on the battlefield today. And one of the leaders of Israel said, we've got to do something about our circumstance. It dawned on them, this isn't working the way we're doing it here. I think we better turn back to some spiritual presence of God once again. Notice the wording, let us go retrieve the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh and bring it to the battlefield, and then we will win. So let's unpack that we can't manipulate God, and we can't use him like some magic formula. It's burning in my spirit, and watch this. They go down to Shiloh because they're in a problem. They're in a battle. I need God now. They're in a panic. I need to turn on my spiritual life again. You see, I didn't need him much when everything was going the way I liked it to go. I don't need God when I'm comfortable. I don't need him then, but now I've got a crisis. So let's go retrieve God and bring him back into the middle of our church services and our families and our lives. So they run down to Shiloh and retrieve the Ark of the Covenant. They pick up the Ark of the Covenant and they bring it back to the battle zone. They thought, praise God, now we've got him back in the mix. Now we can put our spiritual cap back on because we're in a crisis and we can make something great happen as we go to war with the Philistines. Many Americans are crisis Christians. They stay on fire as long as they're having a problem or a need. As soon as the crisis is over, God goes back in the box. Don't get quiet on me now. This is where you're supposed to shout. You run for the fire department because there's a fire breaking out somewhere, right? And thank God for all they've been doing across this northern part of the state for the last months. I can't wrap my brain around the stamina of these people and what they're doing to try to save life and limb. But after the fire's over, many people forget about them until another fire breaks out. So they retrieve the Ark of the Covenant. They bring it out to the battlefield, and they're pretty happy now. You know, we've got some synchronous lights going in the church, and, you know, we've got some people jumping up and down on the platform while they're singing, and we're making a lot of noise, and God's with us again. We've got God with us. Now we have God. Well, watch this. The first day without God, they lost 4,000. The next day they went out with the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence with them, and 30,000 died on the battlefield because they thought we can just use God when we want to and we can manipulate him when we have a problem and he'll come running to help us and, you know, we can just push the button and God's going to show up. Listen, there was no repentance on their part for their having ignored him and turned their backs on him. And in their daily life, they weren't even reliant on him. They kept doing life the way they chose to do it. But now they said, let's go find God. And they wanted to use him. Understand something. God will use you, but you will never use God. You can worship God. You can serve God. You can love God, but you will never use God. I'm afraid we're living in a generation where people think we can just pull him off the shelf when we need him, and we'll put him back there when we don't need him. People really don't want an intimate relationship with God, it seems today. They don't want his lordship for sure. Lord, you mean he gets to tell me what to do? Absolutely he does, because he bought you and owns you. Well, it's uncomfortable. I don't want him messing in my personal life. I want to deal with issues the way I want to deal with them, the way I feel about it. And all of a sudden, you find yourself sideways in accordance with what God's word has to say. People just want to be able, when the battle erupts, to run down here to church and try to manipulate God and get him back on the battlefield with you so we can get out from under the pressure that we're feeling at the moment. But as soon as you're out of the storm, we can just go right back to where we came from and right back to our comfortable lifestyles. I don't expect an audience response here today, because I preached in a Presbyterian church before. So, I don't know about you. Thank you. And here was their problem. God was their last resort, not their first choice. And we cannot play games with God. And this is a day we can no longer play any games with God. God is not our last resort. And when you're first a newborn believer, he may get you out of some situations while you're learning to know him and getting your act together. But when you begin to hang around the body of Christ and you've got years and miles behind you and get more and more out of his word as you partake daily of his mercies, listen, there will come a lesson where God says, you will not just run in here and manipulate me for what you want and then ignore me for 4 or 5 days in a row. I'm going to say something. Please listen to what I'm saying. God got more glory from a defeated Israel than a carnal, victorious Israel. He got more victory, more glory. This goes against the grain of our comfortable Christianity in our culture. When we are carnal, God doesn't get any glory out of giving us success. He actually gets glory out of seeing us fall flat on our faces so we will look back up at him and say, I need you. I need you now, and I need you every single day. I need you 24/7 in my life, not just when I have a crisis happening. Church, we cannot play games with God. When you get into a battle, you can't just run down here and decide, now I'm going to become a serious praiser and worshiper. That's why we need to honor him consistently, daily, in every circumstance, in every decision, in every process. There are two times when we're extremely vulnerable, when we have nothing and when we have everything. In those two extremes, our worship ought not to just be passionate when we've got nowhere else to turn, when we're broke, when we're broken, and everything has gone the wrong direction. Because when you, whether you understand it or comprehend it or not, you need him just as desperately in the good times as well as in the bad times. You need him just the same. He's just as important when everything has fallen in place. And you can't play God like some game. This has been a big problem with the American church. While we're booming in revival everywhere in the world, we've shriveled here in America. I just got contact yesterday from our good friend, missionary Jerry Smith in Guayaquil. And through COVID, God has blessed them because he's dealing with a lot of desperate people who are struggling. And he said, just so you know, in the multiple services we've been back in having, we've got 6,000 people showing up on the Lord's Day. 6,000 people. God's at work all over the world. And God wants to be at work here among his people in the American church. But we've got to stop playing church in America. That has cost us incredibly because we've been sleeping while the enemy has been hard at work. We have lost ground to the enemy in the American culture. And so many Christian events that have turned into harmless therapy sessions or glorified concerts and performances. That's not the church Jesus birthed. Some churches have become compromised clubs for a few people that want to, you know, exercise their prerogatives and what we want to do as a church. We've got to gain again a sense of urgency. How can any Christian not feel urgency right now? Right? Our government has unleashed policies on us that are raw tyranny. Our government has turned the tables on the church in our day. They're teaching our children and our schools to hate America through racist teachings of critical race theory. The Equality Act is putting males in girls' bathrooms and grammar schools and even trying to force that in some churches. Listen, vaccinations are being handled like an early version of the mark of the beast. Passports needed to buy, sell, travel, make a living, just like in Revelation 13. It's all described there. But any government that terrorizes the innocent is not of God. That does not have the blessing of the Lord. It's time for the church to wake up. Amen? As I said, revival is booming all over the world. The Gallup poll gives us some insight into how that all looks. Going all the way back 20 years to 9/11, when the planes flew into those twin towers in New York and at the Pentagon, and there over in Pennsylvania, for the brief period of about 4 or 5 weeks, more people claimed to pray, went to church, thought about God, because our country got rocked. But as Americans, here's what's happened to the culture. People want to still do all the personal, fleshly things they want to do. But when they get in trouble, they want to wrap the Bible in the American flag and run to church and try to manipulate God. We may be finding out, as Israel did, we've become detached from God, away from God. And the reason we're looking at socialism on the rise in America is because our children coming up through our systems of education do not know historically their DNA. They don't know what our founding fathers believed and what they wanted and envisioned for freedom in America. And worse, many do not know their own spiritual DNA. They don't know where we came from, who we are. You think somehow God's just going to magically win all the battles for us because we wave a flag. You think somehow you're just going to waltz out of this. Oh, God. God, help us right now. But as soon as the crisis is over, he's watching us We go right back to the patterns of complacency about God, and other gods now have our attention. The ignorance of God, the wicked disobedience, the complacency, the illicit relationships, the bad attitudes, the ungodliness. We'd better learn as a people, we cannot manipulate God. He's not a toy that we can take off the shelf. Now, anybody can praise God. Anybody can do that. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I mean, I've seen alcohol breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, but you have to know and love him to worship him. And church, we've got too much sloppy agape praise in the churches of America. Oh, I'm going to go and praise him this morning, but unwilling to worship him by serving in his body. All of a sudden now, that's how I worship God. Bringing someone that I've known for a long time to Jesus and saying, it's time. Let's make a decision here. You need the Lord. You're in a crisis. You're having a problem. You don't know how to get out of it. Your answer starts with Jesus. How about discipling people? Not just fellowshipping with them, but discipling them and building them so that they can stand on their own and bring others to Jesus. See, that's what Jesus is looking for. And his great commandment was not a suggestion to the church. His commandment, be committed to taking the gospel into all the world, was a directive from Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When that's our mission. That's our purpose. That's why we live and breathe. And when you really need God, understand, you can't just use him in a crisis. He's not just a crisis God. There comes a point when God says, you think you want me, but you don't really want me, because if I come down there, you're going to fall flat on your face. The first day, 4,000 died without the ark. Now that they've retrieved the ark, 30,000 died with the ark. And the word records that when the ark was taken, see, when the presence of God was taken, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. When the battle was engaged, 30,000 Israelis were killed, and the Philistines picked up the ark, and they thought, we've captured their God. We not only beat them, but we've caught and captured their God. They said, we've got God in a box. And they took the ark, what they thought was God in the box, into the temple of their god, Dagon. And they placed that ark in front of their god, Dagon. Dagon is portrayed by a statue that is half man and half fish. Go figure, what a nightmare they had when they created that god. They placed the ark before their god, and they left for the night. But when they returned the next morning, Dagon had fallen over on his face. And notice the wording. The word doesn't say that his hands were broken off. The word says his hands and his head were cut off. God's quite a surgeon, by the way. It was a clean whack job. I mean, bam. One clean removal, head and hands. And when Dagon fell, he fell forward on his neck, and his face was broken into pieces. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't serve a God who needs a nose job and a facelift. That's not much of a God. That's pretty pitiful. Now, watch these pitiful Philistines. They walked in the next day, and their God is lying face down on the floor, broken, right? The ark, the box of God, was just still there. They thought they had God in a box, but God apparently had lifted the lid. And these poor Philistines, can you see them? They give God a lift, and they heaved as they pushed Dagon back up on his props, and they were trying to pick their God back up, make him upright, somehow make him powerful again. I don't need a God that I have to pick up off the ground and stick up on a wall somewhere. I need a God who can pick me up, who can lift me out of my dilemmas, a God who can carry me. I don't need a God that has to be put back together. I need a God who is touched with the feelings of my infirmities, and he can put my life back together. Does anybody here have that God and know that God? But we cannot control God. We cannot control him. The Philistines thought, well, we can control him. I mean, the Israelis tried to control him. Now we'll try to control him. But God will not be managed. Right. Understand what happened when people attempted that. The word says that the men of Beth Shemesh lifted the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go look and see what's inside there. Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? And 50,070, mark it, 50,070 dropped dead because they tampered with the presence of God. Listen, you don't play with the presence of God. It's not a toy. This is not a game. We're in serious life and death circumstances in our culture. The blood of covenant was on the lid of that mercy seat, and you don't tamper with the blood of covenant. And when God has covered someone's past and covered it in the blood of Jesus, better leave that lid alone. Keep that devil gossip and tongue off of that situation. Because if you tamper with the blood, all they did was say, let's see what's up under the blood. Let's see what's down there under the lid of that dirty old box. And look out when you start tampering with some of the principles in God's truth. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers over all of our mess. Can you say thank you, Lord? Right? What man wants to do is lift the lid, and let's tamper with the blood. Let's see if we can water this whole thing down. Let's not be so serious about church. Let's just go there and have a lot of fun. Let's not worry about the consequences of not paying attention to God. Let's just turn this thing into a circus and enjoy ourselves instead of really getting to know the presence of the Lord. Well, you remember in Esther chapter 4, when Mordecai was talking to her and said to her, because they were in a crisis too right then, do you not think in your heart that you'll escape the king's palace any more than any of the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise to the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Listen, people who think in the church today in America that if we stay out of the fight, we're going to be safe. You're thinking wrong. The worst possible position to take in this generation we're in right now is to run from the fight. The best position to be in is run to the fight. Believing you can be safe by refusing to take a stand is like believing that the bull is not going to charge you because you're a vegetarian. It's not going to work like that, okay? We've got to stand up to what's going on in our culture. If there ever was a day for the church to stand, it's now, right? The word says in 1 Samuel, the Philistines took one look at this, and they took the ark, and they took it to the edge of the road and the edge of the perimeter of their fortresses, and they took off running. They left the ark and said, we're out of here. You can have it. We don't want it. It's all yours. And King David in 2 Samuel 6 said, let's go down there and let's bring the ark back to Jerusalem. So he takes 30,000 musicians. Study that. It's there in God's word. You talk about a praise party, right? 30,000 singers and musicians. We're not going to manipulate God this time. We learned a big lesson watching what just happened to us. We understand how to get God back into our camp. We've got to get some serious worship going on here. We need to start generating some desire for the presence of the Lord. So there's 30,000 of them. They go down there, and the word says they constructed a new cart. You know, that old idea, carrying that thing on staves, that's for the old people. We don't do that anymore. Let's just do something new. Let's make a new cart. Let's find a new way to carry the presence of God. So they placed the ark on the cart. The ark had never been transported on the cart before because God didn't want his presence to be carted that way. And this is how the Philistines carried it. See, that was their cultural idea. We'll put it on a cart and we'll roll it into our community. God commanded that his ark only be carried by the priests on their shoulders. And man, I could dissect this and preach here for a half an hour on how important it is for us to redig the wells of our fathers and to remember the biblical principles that God will continue to use in our day. They are changeless principles, right? But they thought, the Philistines did it that way. Well, let's copy them. That's what they're doing over there. They put it on a cart. We can put it on a cart too. We can do it the same way. Understand something. You'll be judged according to the knowledge you have. There are people in this world that can get by with stuff. If I do it, God will discipline me. The culture does crazy stuff all day long, but whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And the positive proof you're a child of God is that other people do stuff, and all of a sudden, nobody gives a flip. You do it, and you feel like a nasty dog. Oh, God, I'm sorry. That's a sure sign you're his. So even when you feel low, you ought to praise God in that feeling, because that's just a sign you've got his DNA working in you. So even praise him when God brings conviction that that's not appropriate for a child of mine in the kingdom of God in our day. His principles in the kingdom are changeless. I know you've never experienced that kind of thing I just described, but I'm going to praise him anyways, right? So do you know what they were doing when they placed the ark on a cart? Well, again, there's a number of things I could address right here. One of the things I believe was, well, if we carry it on our shoulders, it's going to take us a long time. I mean, then we're going to get weary of doing it that way. Let's speed God up. Let's hurry him up a little bit, right? Let's give him some wheels. Let's get this done. I mean, after all, we're in the 21st century. Let's put some wheels on this thing. We don't want to take the time to wait. We don't want to take the time to walk with him day by day and fellowship and know him personally and make that a positive way we start and complete and track through the course of a whole day, that we consult God about every decision that we make. Big mistake currently in the church is we've compartmentalized God. And we think we can just hurry God along. And he's going to have to catch up with what we want done. We get up, we pray, we might read the Bible a little bit. No, we need a miracle now. I have to have it now. Put some wheels on it. Let's get God moving. We don't have time to sit here in church and wait before the Lord. Let's speed him up. Come on, God. Can I preach a minute here? Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to say something very important, right? Jesus has to be Lord of your prime time. He will not live on the jagged edges of your life. And when you get into trouble, you think you can run off and find some way to pull a trigger or push a button. He demands prime time, not when you have nothing better else to do. Your to-do list is finally taken care of. So now, God, I've got a couple of minutes here. He says, no, sir. You don't put me on wheels and just drag me wherever it is you want me to be. You better learn to walk with me and give me prime time early in the morning, right? The first thing you do when you arise, thank you, Holy Spirit, for another great day. Amen? Take time. Give him prime time in his word. You might not need him today or tomorrow or the next day, but you better remember, God is giving you a word here in church on this particular Sunday, and when you've been given a word, you will be held accountable for what you have heard in the word of the Lord. And you will need him. But I've built a reservoir of relationship so I can turn the spigot on and know it's going to roll and it's going to run. Now, I'm sorry you picked the wrong service to show up for today, but you can't manipulate God. You walk with him day in and day out. You converse with him. I talk out loud to him. I have a running conversation with him. Talk with him. Keep the lines open in your communication. Carry him with you wherever you are so you don't have to run and find him when you get into trouble because there's a battle. If there ever was a description, now I miss some of my good friends. I miss Carmen. I used to be able to take God's word and put it to music in a way that was unique. I miss Donnie. What a great preacher. He told me when I was waiting for my valve to be replaced, he called me and he said, any service you want me to preach for you, I will cancel anything I have on my schedule, and I will be there. I don't want an offering. I don't need anything. I just want to help you any way I can, you know? But Carmen was writing a little bit, and he was describing what the enemy would do if he was plotting against the church. And he said, I'll quote it, Satan called a worldwide convention of demons, and in his opening address he said, we can't keep Christians from coming to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't keep them from forming an intimate relationship with their Savior. But once they gain a relationship with Jesus, our power over them is broken, okay? So let them go to their churches. Let them have their convenient services. No time taken for the Holy Spirit to go deep. We don't want them to stay there long enough for that to happen. Steal their time so they don't have time to develop a relationship that's close to Jesus. That's what I want you to do, he's telling the demons. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout the course of any given day. And his demons shouted, how shall we do this? And he said, keep them busy on the non-essentials of life. Invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend and spend more. Persuade their wives to go to work for long hours, their husbands to work 10, 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them spending time with their children as their families fragment. Keep them from spending time with their children as their families fragment. And their homes offer no escape from the pressures of work. Wow. And I would add this, and keep their parents from paying any attention to what their children are learning in their classrooms. Overstimulate their minds so they can't hear that still small voice. Entice them to keep their AirPods on, screens lit up, TV on all day, wasting hour after hour after hour. See to it that everywhere they go, non-biblical music is playing for them to listen to. This will jam their minds and break their union with Christ. Fill their time with movie after movie. Pound their minds with fake news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with cell phone calls. Flood their mailboxes with catalogs, sweepstakes, and promotionals. Keep seductive women before their eyes so their husbands believe that outward appearance is more important and they're dissatisfied with their own wife. Keep their wives too tired to love their husbands so their husbands look elsewhere. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children about Jesus' birth. Give them an Easter bunny so they won't talk about the resurrection over sin and death. Have them return from vacations exhausted. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, movies, plays instead of reflecting on God's great creation. Busy, 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 busy. So when they meet their spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip so they leave their spiritual fellowship with troubled hearts. Crowd their lives with so many good causes they have no time to seek power from Jesus. And my plan will work. And man, he has executed that plan down to a T. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to be absorbed in the scheme of the enemy. They were rushed everywhere, not having time for God, no time for family, never telling anyone about the power of Jesus to change their life. And the question is, has the devil been successful in his schemes in our culture? You be the judge. You have to walk with Jesus. You can't run and put him on wheels and bring him here when you need him. All too many want to regulate God to visiting hours between 10 and 12. The only time I find in God's word where God ran is in the story of the prodigal son. That's the only place in Scripture where you see God running. The prodigal son's father saw his son coming home, and his father ran to him. The only time God runs is when he's running with mercy to bring it to somebody, right? He's bringing mercy to his son. I don't want to hurry to show him mercy and show him love so the devil won't stop him from coming back home. 1 Chronicles 13 says David consulted with the military leaders on how to bring the ark back. You can't manage God with secular philosophy. The church is not managed like our bureaucratic federal government. You see where that's getting us. Because for humans, the Holy Spirit at times is unpredictable. Okay? And you can't manipulate God with program and templates. You have to learn how to entertain his presence and be a worshiper daily, waiting for him to speak to you. And the word says Uzzah touched the ark on those wheels, trying to steady it on the cart, and he dropped over dead because he got too familiar with the presence of God. God is not some familiar friend that you play with, you get angry with, and you walk away from. In frustration, David looks at this mess, and he parks the ark at the household of Obed-Edom and leaves it. He's frustrated. And the word says, while the ark remained at the house of Obed-Edom, that not only did he flourish and prosper, but his property flourished and prospered, and all of his produce was growing better than anybody else's. Because he had the presence of God with him, right? It says in 1 Chronicles 15, because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Okay? God has an order for everything. And if you fail to consult him, you get the result David had. In other words, he left the ark there and said, that's not my priority. I don't have time for all this stuff. If you're going to have God's presence when you enter the battles of life, you better have your priorities straight and in order. He did not consult God about the proper order. He just had God down here somewhere on the list of to-do things. Listen, God says, I want to be first. So David rediscovered his priorities, and he goes back down there, and he puts staves in the slots to carry the ark. And they carried the ark according to the word of God, and they began to walk back to Jerusalem step by step, day by day, until the presence of God was reunited with the people of the Lord. This is not something you just manipulate. We have to carry God's presence with us if we want him in the battles of life. And when David arrived in Jerusalem with the ark, his wife looks down from him out of the window of their home. And the word says David took off his kingly robe, and he had now a simple linen ephod on, and he danced before the Lord with all of his might, and his wife, Michal, was looking at him out of that window. And this is the problem. You have David dancing in the street, and you have Michal, she's criticizing him in the window. And there are too many people in the windows and too few people on the streets. Amen? Did you get that? And she criticized him. When he got happy, she got angry. And anytime you decide to get happy, someone's not going to like it. But the word says David laid aside his royal robe. He learned a very important principle in the process of watching Uzzah die and watching this is not the way God wants this. In other words, when we become worshipers, everyone becomes a common person. There's only one king in the worship, and it's not us. It's the King of Kings. He's the only one who is worthy. The only one. And so David dethroned himself. He said, I'm not the king here. God is the king here. And the word says he got happy, but it made his wife mad. Some people don't know the difference between dignity and rigor mortis. And in the church, some have rigor mortis. We need to have some dignity, but we've traveled the wrong road here to rigor mortis. When the church starts getting happy, there's always somebody in the window saying, I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. We don't believe in that. I'm not. But David said, woman, do you know what? I'm going to dance even more, okay? And the word says he danced before the Lord with the rest of the common people. He was right in the middle of the worshipers because David was a worshiper. And no matter whom you are, no matter what position God gives you, when you come into the house of the Lord to gather, that's when it becomes the house of the Lord, when all of his people gather. Now this transfers from a building to the house of the Lord. And when you come here to worship God, it makes no difference what you are, what you have, what you don't have, what you drove into the parking lot, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. When we come in here, there's only one king, one name, one person, and he deserves all the glory, all of it. So everybody walks in here with the common clothes, and we lay everything else aside, and we worship. And we'll have to, in order, to worship in spirit and in truth, is lay aside who we think we are. Sometimes people think God's impressed with me. He's on the throne so royal, it cannot be described in human terms. He walks on streets of gold so pure, you can see clear through it. David's wife said, I can't believe you lowered yourself like a commoner dancing in the streets. He said, woman, you don't get it. You can't play games with God. Just do your pitiful worship. You can't manipulate him. If you want God's presence, you have to have a heart to worship him. David could care less what she thought of him because he learned you can't manage God like you want to manage a business. It's not that way. We receive his presence his way, not our way. So live close to Jesus. Don't wait until you're in a crisis to get spiritual. And if you do, God may keep you there because it's the only way he'll get your attention is to have you in a crisis. Crisis comes to the just and to the unjust. Everyone gets his turn to go through these seasons. But it's good to know you don't have to run somewhere to go find God. Where did I leave him? I can't remember where I left him. Is he over there? Is he over here? Where did I put him? And some people get more frustrated over the fact that they put their cell phone down and can't find it than they do that they haven't had the presence of God operating in their life for days and weeks at a time. Amen? To know when it's your child in the emergency room and you've got an open line of communication, you don't have to go looking for God. He's right there with you because he's a very present help in trouble. Amen? Be thankful. He's there and you don't have to go find him. Perhaps it's time to carry him with us as mature worshipers everywhere we go instead of going from crisis to crisis and trying to have to turn on our spirituality for maybe a week or two or three. But I'm sorry. I'm not a pacifist. I'm a soldier. I serve in the army of my king. And God wants to make soldiers out of every single one of us. Are you listening today? I said, God wants to make soldiers out of every single one of us. We're in wartime today. If there ever was a day that we have been in a war, it's today. We have been engaged in a war. The enemy's come to our doorstep and has taken us on frontally. And the same villains who led that disastrous exit from Afghanistan are now in control of the pandemic. And God help us with these kinds of things and decisions that they're trying to make. We are in a war. I'm not a pacifist. I'm a soldier. He wants to make soldiers out of everybody here. We've had enough baby food in the church. It's time to put on the whole armor of God to acknowledge our need to make our families work, to bless our business, in our lives, in every aspect. God wants to be involved in all that we do instead of this roller coaster Christianity. High one day, in the pits the next day. You've got mountains and valleys, yes, on the journey, but there will always be stability in your heart. You heard it from Sister Louise Long. My heart is fixed. Fixed. Nothing's going to rock it. And she's been through stuff that would rock a lot of people off their pegs, but she stood and fixed her heart toward the Lord. Amen. My heart is fixed, O Lord. That's what David said. My heart is fixed. So I came here to tell you, God's not going to be manipulated. And God's not into softy, you know, ice cream Christianity. So you better love him and hold on to him and honor him. Because the same power that can make you can break you. It wasn't that he hated his people, that he allowed that to happen, but they needed to learn a lesson that without him daily involved in their lives, daily a part of their decision-making, daily guiding them through his word, they were going to ultimately fail their mission and their purpose and reason for being. And the church wasn't brought into existence for us to sit back here in our nice buildings and enjoy life. We were called to him to become his witnesses and to become his emissaries and the carrier of the message of the gospel wherever we find ourselves. No, he didn't hate them. He wanted them back on their mission again. This time, listen, the Bible says that because every other place in the Bible where the Ark of the Covenant showed up, they would win the battle. But this time God said, no, because they've taken me for granted. They run here and find me, and then when they're done with me, they put me back in this little stuffy tent. They came to see me between 10 and 12, and if they go 2 minutes past, they're looking for the back door, okay? But let the crisis come. And all of a sudden, they're the first ones saying, will you pray? Can you pray for us? Can we have another prayer meeting? Same people who couldn't spend 2 minutes after a service to pray. But let them get one bad MRI. I got to find God. I need God. I have my cart, and I grease the wheels. So quickly, Lord, heal me. Fix me. No, we have to learn to carry him with us. He's not going to roll in on the scene for you. No, we have to learn to carry him with us 24/7. So when I need him, it's right here. Right now. Ever-present help. Time of trouble. Wow. So, is anybody here got a little praise? Maybe beyond the praise, some worship for the Lord? Anybody here? Let's stand. Come on, let's give him a little worship. Come on, let's give some God, give some praise to the Lord. He's worthy of that, amen? You ought to be shouting all over the house right now, because if we get God back in the camp and keep him in the camp, not just get him back in the camp, but keep him in the camp, the church will be unstoppable. Well, the enemy won't like it. He'll do as much harm as he can, but we'll be unstoppable, as the church has always been. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. It's a promise from Jesus. Eyes are closed. Thank you, Lord. Let's take a couple of minutes with eyes closed. This is not an event-based relationship I'm talking about here today. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. We're on a journey. I want to finish well and strong. And he's promised to be with us no matter what we face on this journey. So instead of finding God only in a crisis, let's walk with him every day and become a worshiper of his every day. Not just a praiser, but a worshiper. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. Eyes closed. Whether you're at home or somewhere watching on a screen, thank God we have the ability to transmit this to you. Or you're here in this room. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what's that mean? Here's what it means. That all of us are lost and need saving. We cannot save ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. We can't repair ourselves. We can't atone for the mistakes, choices, and sins we've made. I can't pay a price big enough to cover that, but the wages of sin is death. In other words, here's the payment I'm going to get. If I don't get this fixed, how do I fix it? Believe, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior. I need him to forgive my sins. I need him to wash me clean. I need to repent and turn from my wicked ways and start serving Jesus. If I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that he is my Savior. God raised him from the dead after he suffered and died for my sins. I'll become a new creation. I'll become a child of the living God and forever be in his family. So I lose the burden of my sins I'm carrying, the guilt of all that, and I find my purpose and reason for being here. Why am I here? To serve God and serve his people. And third, I'm going to go to heaven forever to be in his family. Well, that's a deal you can't turn down. So if you're here today and you want to make that decision, eyes are closed everywhere, just lift your hand straight in the air and say, that's for me. That's for me right here, right now. Anywhere, just lift your hand. Keep it up, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Lift your hand. Thank you, Jesus. This is the moment. If you're at home and you're making this decision, please immediately email us, call us. Let us know you're making a decision for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This is great. Let's pray the prayer together. Say, Heavenly Father, I confess I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus is my Savior. He's the only one who can forgive me of my sins. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to you except through him. Forgive me of my sins. Put your spirit in my life so I'm strong now to be able to serve you and honor you. Thank you for heaven. It's now my home and my destiny. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise God. Celebrate the Lord. He's good. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.